Last Lord's Day, we talked about our Lord's open door, how he's opened the door to the Philadelphian church, the church of this church, Bible Red Baptist Church. We praise him for that. But this morning, we're going to be speaking about our Lord's closed door. Some people close the door on the Lord Jesus Christ. His will is entering in, his salvation and service. So that's what we're going to speak about this morning. But before we get to that, let's read verse 12 together. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So here is the Lord Jesus still speaking, the overcomer, speaking to the Philadelphian church, that church of the Reformation, church of the time of revival and Bible institutes, the ones that are saved, a pillar in the temple of my God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it talks about the pillar. Timothy, the preacher at Ephesus, Paul said, I know that thou oughtest to believe and behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the pillar is the church, the pillar that holds things up, and the ground of the truth. And he's going to be made a pillar, the believers, in the temple of my God. No more shall he go out. And that's true in glory in heaven. We'll no longer go out into the highways and byways of this world. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. And a new name will be given. This temple and this of God and this New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven is mentioned many times in Scripture. In Revelation 21:2, John saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. This New Jerusalem is going to be suspended during the millennial reign of Christ directly over the earthly Jerusalem. That's what the New Jerusalem is. We'll see about that as we come in the later part of Revelation. Revelation 21:10, he showed me, that is, he showed John, the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, that's a miracle. Nobody can believe that unless they believe the Bible. How can a huge city, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles deep, four square, come down out of heaven? See, that takes the faith that God has given to us in Scripture. And in Revelation 21:14, it describes that city. The wall, 12 foundations, apostles, 12 apostles are named, had a golden reed to measure. The city lies four square, the length as large as the breadth. The height is equal. So length, height, and breadth equal. Measure the wall, and the city was pure gold. Now that takes an additional miracle. Gold is precious. Don't have very much of it in this world. But the whole city, this heavenly city, miraculously coming down, 1,500 miles wide, high, and deep, pure gold, foundations garnished with various precious stones, the 12 gates also were transparent gold, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple thereof. Don't need a temple. They're there. There's where they worship. And they had no need of the sun, verse 23 says, or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So this New Jerusalem, John sees, coming down out of heaven from God, and every believer, the one that overcomes, we believe that's used each time of the seven churches, and each time it refers to someone who's saved, born again, overcoming the world, the flesh, the devil. And that overcoming person is going to have a new name written. Many hymns have been written about the new name written down in glory. Revelation 2:17, the name is given again in that church. I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So this new name is something that's going to be given in glory when the Lord Jesus reigns out of this earth. Let's read verse 13 together. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is the refrain that happens after every one of these seven churches. This is the sixth church, the Church of Revelation, just concluded. And every one of them at the conclusion, the warning, the Lord Jesus is speaking to John, and he says, he speaks to us, our Bible for Today Baptist Church as well, he that hath an ear. Now, do you have an ear? Do I have an ear? That's what he's asking. Do we have an ear to hear? Let him hear. But what are you supposed to hear? Not what the preacher is talking about, with his words, that is, but what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As the preacher preaches the Word of God, that's what we're to hear. The Spirit of God is the one that is speaking, and every church must hear what the Spirit of God saith as continuous as it continues to say unto the churches. We've said in each one of these times, 1 Corinthians 2:12, we always refer to this. Paul says, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, to know them. And that's why John is urged, the Lord Jesus is urged to John and all the churches, if you have an ear to hear, hear what the Spirit continues to say. And the only place he can say it is in the Scripture. Paul says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches. And so the desire of the Lord Jesus is for every one of these churches, and ours is not an exception, to hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. And he speaks it in his words. He speaks it in the Hebrew words that are underlying the King James Bible, the Greek words underlying the King James Bible. The King James itself, we believe, is the clearest, the best, the only accurate representation of those words. And God wants us to be in our Scriptures, in our Bible, reading day by day, Genesis to Revelation. You know, some people say, well, I don't want to read the Old Testament. That's difficult. That's hard. So too many begets, and so on. No. It may be hard. You just keep plowing along. You'll find something in that 85 verses per day, if you read it, the 85 verses, something that you'll understand and something that will bless your heart and soul. You don't believe it, try it, see. And read through that Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. Hear what the Spirit of God says unto the churches. That's the trouble with the modernist churches, the apostate churches. They're not listening to what the Spirit of God says. They're not listening to the Scriptures. They're following up man and not the Word of God. And so this is a danger in every church, in every age, that they must listen to only what the Scriptures say, what the Spirit of God says unto the churches. Let's read verse 14 together. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The angel again, the angelos, the messenger, we believe the pastor of this local church, the Laodiceans. In the picture, prophetic picture, the Laodicean church is the church of apostasy which we're living in today. The apostate churches are growing and growing and growing. Whether it's apostasy in the National Council of Churches in this country, World Council of Churches all over the world, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church of all of its apostasy, whether it's the charismatic apostasy, we're living in a mixed up situation. And the angel or messenger of the church is to say and to receive the message from the Amen. First, the Lord Jesus is called the Amen. Amen means I believe it. It's true. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, all the promises of God in him, in the Lord Jesus, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. And this is one of his titles, the Lord Jesus' title. In Revelation 1:18, I am alive, he says, forevermore, and amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord Jesus is addressing the Laodicean church, I get it in a minute, it's a little bit difficult. And by the way, Laos is people, and Dakao is to seem or to say or to think. It's what the people think. My friends, who cares what the people think? What does God think? See, that's the important issue. The Laodicean church, a lackadaisical church, a serious church. The Lord Jesus, the Amen, saying, I believe it. And he's a faithful witness. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead. He's the true and faithful witness. He will not lie. Somebody comes on the witness stand to get somebody off, and they lie, and they change the story. Not the Lord Jesus. He witnesses before Pilate. He witnessed a good confession. Are you the Son of God? He says, thou sayest it. If he said, no, I'm not, he might have escaped the cross. A faithful and true witness. But also notice he's the beginning of the creation of God. He was the beginning. He was there when the creation was. He had no beginning, the Lord Jesus. He was the creator himself, the creator of the ends of the earth. In John 1 and verse 3, it says very clearly, all things were made by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. So he is called here, not only the Amen, not only the faithful and true witness, but the beginning of the creation of God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 9, it says about the beginning of the world, God hath hid, things have been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, those three words, by Jesus Christ, are eliminated from the Westcott and Hort false Greek text. Critical text takes out by Jesus Christ. Because the Gnostics who formed that text of Bienala, Vatican Sinai, did not believe the Lord Jesus was a creator. And, you know, I'm reading this book, the sequel to the Bob Jones book, For the Mind of God and the Mind of Man. The Word of God in Our Hands, it's called. And these people are saying over and over again, I read the one book written by Dr. Sam Schneider of Bob Jones, by reading another book now, All These Men Gathered Together. One of the things they're saying is, these people that stand for the received text of the Greek and the masoretic text of the Hebrew and the King James Bible are making too much of the issues. There's really nothing wrong with all these different versions. Nothing whatever. See? Doctrines are pure. There's not a doctrine that's changed. My friend, the creation is a doctrine. When they take out the Lord Jesus creating all things by Jesus Christ, I'm up in arms. And I will continue to be up in arms. No, my friend, that's only one doctrine of the 356 doctrines that these perversions have in their Bibles. Why? Because it followed a perverted text of the Gnostics of Egypt, who denied the deity of Christ, denied the bodily resurrection of Christ, denied the virgin birth, denied the miracles. And those heretics in Egypt doctored B and Al, Vatican and Sinai. And Westcott and Hort in 1881 came out with their version of the Greek text that changed. And this is one of the changes they made. They take out Jesus Christ as the Creator in Ephesians 3:9. Pardon me for the extra sermonizing, but I get a little bit irritated, especially when these other men that are friends of ours, as far as being saved and as far as being fundamentalists, they're friends in many areas, but when they say it doesn't make a dime's worth of difference what version you have, oh, it does make not only a dime's worth of difference, a dollar's worth of difference, all kinds of difference. Let's look at it also. Colossians 1:16 says, by him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created. They're in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, created by him and for him. Created by him and for him. The Lord Jesus was the creator, the beginning of the creation of God. Let's read verse number 15 together. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So this Laodicean church is neither hot nor cold. He wishes they were one or the other. Judges 6:39, let not thine anger be hot against me. Gideon said to God, and so God's anger sometimes is hot. In Psalm 39, verse 2, I was dumb with silence. My sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. I was musing. So there's different uses of that. The word cold in Matthew 24:12 talks about, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this church was cold as anything, cold as ice. In Revelation 2 and verse 4, Ephesians, the Ephesus church, had left their first love cold. In what sense? Well, one destitute of warm Christian faith and the desire for holiness. That's the coldness in this church of Laodicea. We have coldness in churches all over our country and in the world today. May our church not be cold. He says, I wish it would be cold or hot. Let's read verse 16 together. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus wants nothing to do with this lukewarm church. What does lukewarm mean? Well, according to the dictionary, barely or moderately warm set of liquids. Not very warm or enthusiastic. This church was not enthusiastic. It was tepid. Barely or moderately warm. Lacking warmth. No enthusiasm. And then there's an actual word. Did you know it? There's a word called Laodicean. It's an adjective. This person is Laodicean. What does that mean? Indifferent or lukewarm in religion, as the early Christians of Laodicea. Indifferent or lukewarm. And in fact, one who is indifferent in religion. Illustration, moderately warm. For instance, lukewarm blood. They use it even today. Lukewarm patriots. An obedience so lukewarm and languishing that it merits not the name of passion. That's what Dryden said. So this church was so lukewarm, so tepid, so in between, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. And in Leviticus 20, verse 22, the Lord told the Israelites, keep my statutes and my judgments, do them, that the land that I bring you into will not spew you out. That's the word for vomit. And this is a terrible thing. Isn't this bad language? Isn't the Lord going to be too strong on this church? No, the Lord's never too strong on any church. What he says, he means. And he says what he means. And spew them out of the mouth. And this is the church of the apostasy of our day. Let's read verse 17 together. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Think of the richness of the Roman Catholic system. Millions upon billions of dollars. They can pay millions to buy off the priests, and the people that these priests have done homosexual acts upon, buy off the families. This is a terrible thing. Increase with goods. Have need of nothing. They said, I don't need anything. But the Lord Jesus says, you're wretched. One of our hymns, wretched, was in there. Wretched, forget what you at the cross thing. Wretched something. But Paul said it. Romans 7:24, oh wretched man that I am. They don't know they're wretched and sick, and they don't know that they're miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. No, there's a resurrection. They don't know that they're miserable. They don't know that they're poor. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says the apostles were poor but making many rich. They don't know that they're poor. Poverty in spirit, poverty in soul. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. They didn't know. They don't realize it. Then they don't know that they're blind. Terrible condition of blindness and not knowing it. In Matthew 15:14, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees that they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Across the street from us, there's going to be a bishop there ordaining the assistant or temporary pastor of the church. I don't know what that church preaches, but a lot of Lutheran churches in this country preach heresy, denying the doctrines of the faith. And as I say, I don't know particular. I tell you, 15, 20, 30 years ago, when our sons went over there on a Christmas service to see what they're singing, there's nothing but apostasy over there. Now, whether it's changed or not, who knows? But blind leaders of the blind? Matthew 23:16, he said to the Pharisees, ye blind guides, call them blind people. See, these Laodicean people don't know that they're blind. The Lord Jesus set them straight. You're blind, spiritually blind. And in Matthew 23:17, ye Pharisees, blind fools, he called them. My, that's strong language. Nobody likes to be called a fool. Matthew 23:24, you Pharisees, again, blind guides. Strain out an ad and swallow a camel. Matthew 23:26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup, and outside may be clean also. Then in John chapter 9, you remember the Lord Jesus healed a man born blind? And the Pharisees wondered, how could he heal a man that's born blind? They asked him a question. Were you born this way or what? Ask him. You want to speak about it? And then the Pharisees went to Jesus, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. John 9:39. That they which see might not see. Excuse me. They which see not might see. I heal that blind man. And they which see might be made blind. The Pharisees thought they could see, but that they might be blind. And the Pharisees, which heard them these words, said unto him, are we blind also? Notice what he's saying here. Jesus said, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. If they were to be humble and say, we're blind, we're lost, we're sinners, we need thy salvation, he would have healed their blindness, spiritual blindness. They say, we're all right, we can see. That's the trouble with the Laodicean church. Blind. Don't know that they're blind. Terrible state. If you don't know you're blind. And then they're also, they're naked. Without the proper clothing. In Genesis 3:7, Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. They had the glory of God over them. And when they sinned, the glory of God was gone. There they were. Stark naked. And made themselves aprons. The Lord changed the aprons into the coats of skins, sacrifice. Picture of Calvary, picture of shedding of blood, of innocent substitute, to clothe those that were in need of clothing. Know that they were naked. That's a terrible thing. And so these people were a terrible disgrace unto the Lord Jesus Christ, these Christians at Laodicea. And we have Christians at Laodicea this day in which we live, not only here, but all over the world. And that's their problem. They have all these things. They don't see it, but the Lord Jesus sees the heart. He sees their wretchedness. He sees their misery. He sees their poverty. He sees their blindness. He sees their nakedness, spiritual nakedness. That's why he wants to spew them out of his mouth. That's why he wants to take them away, take the light right out of them, take the city and the candlestick out of the place. Let's read verse 18 together. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesore, that thou mayest see. The Lord Jesus says, I counsel thee. This Laodicean apostate church, all the churches of the world that are apostate, he counsels them even today to buy of me gold. You're poor. I've got gold to give to you. I've got gold. Try it in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on the foundation, the first commodity is gold. And then silver, precious stone. Gold tried by the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 20, in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold, of silver, but wood and of earth. Buy of me some gold. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 7, talks about the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory. Buy of me gold, that thou mayest be rich. The Lord Jesus has gold and riches by salvation, by faith in Him. He can give us the gold, spiritual gold, worthy. And then He says, also buy of me white raiment, proper clothing, proper attire, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. In Psalm 45, verse 13 and 14, the king's daughter, talks about the king's daughter. My mother-in-law, Mrs. Sandmer, always referred to her three girls as king's daughters. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Clothing wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. We've got to have the raiment, the cloak of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're not going to go into any heaven of any kind. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, the prophet said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For He hath clothed me. We need to be clothed with His garments. Clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We need right clothing. The Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, His redemption, can give us that clothing. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. The Lord Jesus can clothe those of us who are saved, white raiment. In Ezekiel, the Old Testament, 16, verse 13, talking about God's people, Israel, thou wast decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk. When God called Israel, He gave them all the raiment that they needed. They forsook the raiment. They forsook the Lord. They disappointed the Lord. God had to judge them. In Zechariah 3 and verse 4, the prophet Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the three prophets after the exile, after they were coming back to build the temple and the foundation of the temple, Zechariah said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ if we're going to be in heaven. And this church needed some raiment to cover the nakedness. Then also eye salve for their eyes. The eyes were blind. The eyes needed salve. In Psalm 32, verse 8, the Lord Jesus, God the Father, said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And if He's guiding us with His eye, we have our eyes open to see that guidance. And then He says in the next verse, verse 9, be not as the horse, but as the mule, stubborn as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. No, I will guide thee before with mine eye. And we must have eyesight for our eyes, so we can see His eyes, guiding us with His eye, eye to eye, and leading us. In Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Our eyes are important. Our eyes need to be seen for the Lord, not for wickedness. In Psalm 119, verse 18, David prayed, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. The Word of God can give us the things we need. And they need eye salve, that we may be able to follow the Lord and to be what He wants us to be. And this church at Laodicea needed to be rich with gold. They needed to have raiment to clothe their nakedness. They needed to have eye salve, that they may be able to see. They were blind, horrible blind. Let's read verse 19 together. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Lord, as many as He loves, and this is a present test, continues to act, as many as I continue to love. Now, not that He still doesn't love these terrible apostates in Laodicean church, nor does He stop loving the apostates in our churches all over the world today, or any of us. He continues to love. But as many as He really loves, notice He says, I rebuke. You say, I don't like rebuke. Well, if the Lord really loves you, you better get used to it. Better get used to it. And that word for rebuke, by the way, is a lenko, to reprimand and reprehend severely, to try, to admonish, to reprove, to call to account, to show one his fault, and demand an explanation. To demand an explanation. Why did you do this? See, the Lord, when He rebukes us, rebuke. Deuteronomy 28:20, the Lord will send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, because Israel was out of line. And then in Psalm 6 and verse 1, David prayed, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, or chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He knew the rebuke was coming, but he didn't want to do it in anger. Psalm 39:11. When thou, that is the Lord, with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. Talks about the Lord with his rebukes correcting man with, for his iniquity. That's why he corrects us. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Now, when we get rebuked and we don't love it, we don't love the person, what does it say about our wisdom? If you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. I got rebuked and I don't like that person, I mean, I'm not a wise man, all right? Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Reprove not a scorner, he'll hate thee, a scorner. In Proverbs 28:23, he that rebuketh a man or a woman afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. We like flattery, do we not? But he that rebuketh, if something needs to be gotten at and rebuked, we must rebuke. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus rebuked Peter. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was out of line. He said, it's not going to happen to you. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified in three more days. I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. I'm going to be sadly treated. Peter said, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. Why didn't Peter shut his mouth? He didn't know what was happening. He was not on mission. And the Lord rebuked him, speaking up out of turn. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan was using Peter. Not that he indwelled Peter, but he was using Peter to speak the falsities up through his mouth. In Luke 17:3, the Lord Jesus said again, take heed to thyself. If thy brother trespass against thee, those who are saved, what are you going to do? Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now there's no leeway in any of those commands. If he trespass against thee, and the second one, if he repent, forgive him. That's another command. When a person repents, you just forgive him. That's the end of it. You stop it, you wipe the slate clean, and you go on to the next point. Right? Until he sin again, or trespass again. Then if he repents again, forgive him again. And then in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. We've got to be careful treating elders as a father. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20 talks about the sinning pastors, bishops, elders. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And that's what God intends for those elders, pastors, bishops, elders that are sinning. Rebuke before, make it a public rebuke, that others may fear. Last week, and we're still on the book rack, we mentioned the fall into drink of a fundamentalist pastor there in Virginia Beach. And he realizes that sin, and he's got the whole thing out, it's public now, and he rebuked himself, really, and that's a way to do it, but rebuked before all. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, we read this every Sunday morning, preach the word. Let's say it, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, refuse, exhort, rebuke, and exhort. So we must, as preachers, preach the word and exhort and rebuke as well. And then, as far as he's going to chasten as well, the Lord, whom he loves, he not only rebukes, but he chastens. Paideo, it means to bring up a child, that's one thing, but also to chastise and to castigate with words, to correct. In fact, it also means to chastise with blows. Sometimes that word is used to scourge. If a father punishing his son, or of a judge ordering one to be scourged, this is a very important word. Whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten. It's only used in Scripture 24 times, chasten is. But Deuteronomy 8 in verse 5, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. He chastens us for our good. In Job 5:17, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise that. In Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. We should be glad when the Lord corrects us, that we may straighten ourselves out and please him and serve him. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, that is early. In Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Sometimes he cries even before you chasten him. I've got three sons to prove that. No, I got four sons. Danny, see, I don't want to leave him out. He didn't need to be chasing too much. He was a good boy. and one daughter, too, by the way. But Jason, let that, not that soul spare for his cry. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Then Hebrews 12, the key of chastening, despise thou not, my son, the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now that's the problem right there. We've got altogether too many sons whose fathers do not chasten them. And if you don't believe it, just try to teach the school district of Philadelphia for 19 years. You'll see the children and the result of no father's chastening. Spoiled brats, terrible, terrible children. Not all, but a good portion of them, I'll tell you. What son is there whom the father chasteneth not? Now notice also in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Who likes to be spanked? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We've got to get the message. And when we get the message, we'll have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The Lord Jesus here says to this church of apostasy, many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten, be zealous therefore. In Titus 2:14, it says about the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, with zeal, with interest of doing the will of the Lord. And this church should be zealous. I hope our church is zealous. And then he says, repent, metanoia, change of mind, change of action. Change your ways. Luke 5:32. For Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why he came. In Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We say that every 1:30 in our Bible memory worship. Acts 3:19a. In Acts 20, verse 21, Paul says, I've been testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A change of our ideas against our sin is important. You know, in Dallas Theological Seminary, we were told and we were taught by Dr. Schaefer's 8-volume theology, systematic theology, that faith is the essential without any additional thing. And so he was very clear to point out, it's not faith plus baptism, it's not faith plus joining a church, not faith plus anything else, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also said it's not faith plus repentance. I always say this, however, justifying faith, obedient faith, purified faith, must be preceded by a repentant attitude. How can you want to trust Christ who died for your sins if you don't know that you're a sinner and change your mind about your sins and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'll take the sin. So I've always been, my belief is, faith and repentance are concomitants. They go together. They're concurrent. And a justifying faith, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must have a change of heart against sin. The sin we used to love, now we must hate. If we don't hate it, how can we have faith in Christ, the sin bearer that took our sins? See? So that's how I have resolved faith and repentance. They're concomitants. They go together, concurrent. Faith, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 26, verse 20, he showed first in them of Damascus and Jerusalem, Paul says, and through the coasts of Judea, the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and then do the works meet for repentance. And that should follow. Not that we believe in lordship salvation. There's different people that teach lordship salvation. I have to define it right. But John MacArthur is one that believes in lordship salvation. If you define it in the wrong way, you can believe it. But if you define it correctly, lordship salvation means that you cannot be saved until first you make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you think. Now my question is, how can a sinner lost and bound for hell make Christ the Lord of his life before he's saved? Lordship, then salvation. If you don't make him Lord of your life, you're not saved. That's horrible. That's heresy. However, salvation, lordship, switch those words. That's what I believe. That's the Bible. Salvation first. Then you better make him Lord of your life. You can. He'll make you able to do that. The Holy Spirit of God can convict you and make you possible to do that. And that's what Paul did. He was saved first. Then he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As we've sung four stanzas of it, as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. And so, repent toward God, make works free, meet for repentance. Lordship, salvation, no, but salvation then, lordship, absolutely, we're for it. All right, let's read verse number 20 together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So here is the Lord Jesus standing outside a closed door. That's the title of our message, Our Lord's Closed Door. Last week, the Lord's open door. But here, he says, I, Lord Jesus, stands at the door and knocks. Continuous action, present tense, continues to knock over and over and over. Not that you can't hear him knock. He's knocking. The church at Laodicea has shut him out. But he's still willing to come in. And the world that has rejected Christ has shut him out. He's still willing to come in. And the Christian that rejects full-time service and obedience to the Lord has shut him out. He still wants to come in. Yet we must open our doors to our Savior's will, not only for salvation, but also for service. Very important. He stands. If any man hear my voice, it's a whosoever will. I want you to see in this verse 20, it's a whosoever will. If any man hear my voice, will open the door. I will come into him or to her, this person, this individual, and will sup with him, he with me. Not simply the elect, not simply somebody that is on this side, that side of election, but the Lord standing at the closed door. Let's take a look at a few doors in Scripture. In Genesis 6:16, Noah was told to make an ark, put a window in it, and the door of the ark shall be in the side thereof. So there's the door of the ark. Save all the world. Eight souls. There was a whosoever will. I'm sure Noah preached the gospel that Christ was the Savior, that he's going to be through his seed. All the nations of the earth are going to be saved, just like he preached the gospel to Abraham. And they didn't want to have anything to do with it. So they were slain. Genesis 7:16, they that went in, male and female, as God commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. Here's the closed door. That should have been closed. It's too late. The door of the ark was open. All the animals went in, two by two, the clean ones. Seven sets of clean ones and two sets of unclean ones. Noah and his family went in. Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives and his wife went in. Eight people and all the animals. And then the Lord shut the door. It should be shut. Too late. Maybe somebody's finding that door, but it's closed. I'm sorry. And then in Genesis 8, verse 15, God speaks to Noah again. And he said, go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife, thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. The door while was open. So there's a closed door. It's an open door. First go in, closed door. Now, the flood was over a year after, and Noah went out. And then there's another door in Genesis 19, verse 5 and 6. The Sodomites of Sodom called unto Lot and said to them, where are these men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them, have sex relations with them. Sodomize them. Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after. That's the shut door. Should have been shut. There's open doors, there's shut doors. And we've got to keep shutting the door. And then there's another door in John 10 and verse 9. Lord Jesus. Let's say that. We've learned that also. It's on our verse. John 10, 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So here's the door. The Lord Jesus is the door. And so all kinds of doors in Scripture. But this door in the Laodicean church was closed, and he stood at the outside knocking. Now, talk about knocking. The door must be open before it's too late. In the Song of Solomon, we have a beautiful picture of this bride of Solomon. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open unto me. Song of Solomon 5 and verse 2. My sister, my love, my undefiled. And then Song of Solomon 5 and verse 5, the bride, I rose up to open to my beloved. And then in verse 6, I opened to my beloved, and my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul fainted when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. There's a time when the knocking will cease. And we must open the door when the Lord Jesus calls for salvation, calls for service. Or there's a saying that I've read many times, I can't quote it all, but let me start it. There's a tide in the affairs of men. There's a tide. Which if taken at the full, all will be well. If you miss the tide, the whole thing is empty. You can't do the job. There's a tide in the affairs of men. And we've got a timing and hearing. And when he knocks, we must answer for salvation or for service. Then notice he says, if any man hear my voice. We must hear. In John 5, verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. That's eternal life. Later on in the chapter of the verses, talks about the resurrection. This is spiritual deadness. They that hear shall live. It says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. Hearing the voice of the Son of God. He that heareth, any man, hear my voice and open the door. Many people can hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, but the door remains closed. It's not enough to hear. It must be open. Again, for salvation or for service. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Hearing and open the door, his promise I will commend to him. He will take charge of us and will sup with him and he with me. Fellowship will be in that open door. In John 10:9, we've said it before, let's say it again. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The in and out and find pasture, there is your fellowship. There's your sup with him and he with me. The sheep need food and the pasture is there. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, abiding in him, fellowship. It says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, one or the other. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is the closed door of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing without, this Laodicean church of apostasy and unbelief. And as I say, it represents closing them off for service as well as closing them off for salvation. Let's read verse 21 together. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. We're going to share the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:10 will reign on the earth, those believers that are saved. And we'll reign with him 1,000 years, it says in Revelation 20, verse 4. And 20, verse 6, we'll reign with him 1,000 years. So we will sit down with the Lord Jesus at that millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ, if we're saved, and reign with him as he is overcome and on his Father's throne as well. Let's read verse 22 together. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, as we've said, continuous action, continuously to hear what the Spirit saith. And Paul says the things he speaks are not which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Ghost teaches. And what we must hear is what the Word of God is teaching to us. And that's important as we read and study this Word of God. Every one of these churches, this is the final church of Laodicea, and let him hear what the Spirit says, continues to say unto the church. He's still speaking, but through his Word, not through visions, as the charismatics say, not through these other things, but through his Word. There's a hymn called, O Jesus, Thou Art Standing. It goes like this. O Jesus, Thou Art Standing outside the fast-closed door, in lowly patience, waiting to pass the threshold o'er. Shame on us, Christian brothers, his name and sign who bear. O shame, thrice shame upon us to keep him standing there. The last verse, he goes, O Jesus, thou art pleading, in accents meek and low. I died for you, my children, and will you treat me so? O Lord, with shame and sorrow, we open now the door. Dear Savior, enter, enter, and leave us nevermore. Our Lord's closed door must be opened by the ones who hear that knock and open the door for salvation by faith in Christ. Those of us who are saved, he's calling us for service. What wilt thou have me to do? And may our God bless our service for him and our church. May we not be like the Laodicean church. Next week, we're going to talk about the pre-tribulation rapture, snatching away of the bride, chapter 4.